Turning, please, to John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. Has been a great evening. It's good to see you all here tonight, as has already been said, and we pray that the Lord will have blessed your hearts already in what has been said and what has been shown, and we pray that he will continue to stir our souls concerning his work in various parts of this world, and that the Lord will do great things in days to come, pour out his Spirit, and move with power in a very powerful way in all of our missionary endeavors throughout our congregations here in the homeland. We pray that the Lord will do great things. So John 4, we'll not read any verses as a set reading. We'll just bow for a moment's prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us here in this thy house tonight. And as we come now to the Scriptures and to bring to the gathered people thy word in the closing part of this meeting, it is our prayer that we will know the help of the Holy Spirit, that both preacher and hearer will be given grace, and that thou wilt draw alongside of us and minister to us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring that word in season that is needed in every soul. We pray that thou wilt direct our minds away from earthly things to heavenly things. Give us a view of our Savior. Let us see afresh and again what he is able to do in the hearts of men. And Lord, may there be much of thy power known now as we continue before thee. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 4. What is recorded in this chapter, just as it is in much of John's Gospel, is not recorded in the other three Gospels. Furthermore, the majority of this chapter is devoted to certain events that took place in the region of Samaria, and more specifically, in a city in Samaria, the city of Sychar. Earlier in this chapter, back toward the beginning of the chapter, there's a very important statement. It's found in verse number 4, where it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Literally, the words read this way, "And it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria." And it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria. The words emphasize and underline a vital feature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that he never moved randomly. He never went in any part of his ministry in some haphazard way. His itinerary was never without plan and purpose. He always had a definite goal in mind. And certainly at this stage, in these words, we can see this to be true. "And it was necessary for him to pass through Samaria." The goal was to reach a people in that city of Sychar. His goal was to draw them to himself and save them by his grace. And what we want to look at in a certain part of this chapter this evening actually shows that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that great purpose of going to that city, of dealing with the people, of drawing them to himself. What we read in the verses that we're going to concentrate on, I'll show you those in a moment or two, encourages us to have the same focus, pursuing an ordered missionary agenda that is under the control of the great head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. That missionary agenda is, of course, already in place within the framework of our Presbytery's Mission Board and also our Presbytery's Missionary Council. These agencies are marked. I don't say this except with thankfulness to the Lord. They are marked by good leadership. They are marked by structured agendas. They are marked by a worldwide vision, by a passion for souls, by a burden for reaching the far-flung corners of the earth as the Lord opens doors and as the Lord takes us forward. And I would suggest to you that what we have heard and what we have seen this evening confirms what I have just said. And it is my personal prayer that this focus will continue to be ours and will even continue to deepen as time goes on and as the years pass by, as the Lord spares us and the Lord tarries. And to this end, we turn our minds this evening to the scriptures before us here, and especially toward these verses 34 through perhaps to verse number 42. We turn our minds to these verses in which the dominant personality is not the Samaritan woman or the people of Sychar or the Lord's disciples or even those other individuals who are in the remote view of things here in this passage, and I'll mention them a little later. The dominant personality in this passage is our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when the fact of His centrality is seen and understood, then the meaning and the message of this passage becomes very, very clear. These verses present to us the missionary burden that Jesus Christ Himself had in His own soul, a burden that is encapsulated in those words I've already noted with you back in verse number 4, and it was necessary for Him to go or to pass through Samaria. And very simply and very precisely we may sum up and expound this passage in which the Lord's missionary burden and emphasis is in view by noting three things that the Lord Jesus Christ does. First of all, He employs a metaphor. Look at verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Now the word for meat simply means food. The Lord Jesus, moreover, is speaking of food of which He partook inwardly and spiritually, which He constantly made the sustenance of His soul. And so He is emphasizing here the word meat or the word food as a metaphor for what He was feeling within Himself, what He was experiencing within Himself. He's using it as a figure of speech. He emphasizes a metaphor. And what the Lord says in this verse about meat is that He was feeding constantly on this matter of doing the Father's will and finishing the work that He had been given to do. And when you think of meat and you think of food or you think of eating, you think of the idea or the concept of satisfaction. And that's what the Lord is saying here when He makes this great statement. My meat, my food, that in which I feed in my soul, is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. And those words ring with the truth of satisfaction. Here is Jesus Christ expressing the satisfaction that He found within His own soul, that which satisfied Him, that which delighted the Lord Jesus Christ, was to do the will of God and to finish the work of God. There are two great things there, the will of God and the work of God. And on those two matters, Christ was feeding all the time. That was His meat. That was the food on which His soul was finding this deep and wonderful satisfaction. With regard to Christ, these terms in this metaphor that He emphasizes mean only one thing: to render to the Father that perfect obedience by which sinners are delivered from their sins and are given glory eventually. That's what He is saying right here. That's what these terms mean when He says, My meat, that in which I feed, that which is the satisfaction of my soul, to do the Father's will and to finish His work, simply means this: to render to the Father the perfect obedience. And I repeat it again. To render to the Father the perfect obedience required by which sinners are delivered from their sins and are eventually given glory. The Lord Jesus Christ did the Father's will and finished the Father's work in two ways. Number one, by giving full obedience to every jot and tittle of the law through his sinless life. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. In the second place, the Lord Jesus Christ did the Father's will and finished the Father's work by satisfying the law's penalty when he went to the cross, and by his atoning death as he cried, it is finished. He was doing what he says right here and bringing it to a grand culmination, doing the Father's will, finishing the Father's work. Right there, men and women and young people, the Lord points us to the great foundational truth of redemption accomplished through his own perfect obedience, that perfect obedience that he gave to God's moral law. That is what he is speaking about in verse number 34. That's what he means by doing the Father's will and finishing the Father's work. It is to give this perfect obedience to the law of God by which redemption is accomplished on behalf of sinners across the entire world in every nation. And this accomplishment was the Lord's earthly diet. It was his meat, it was his drink, it was that on which he fed every day. And as I show to you how he emphasizes this metaphor, I want you to take it to heart tonight and say before the Lord, Lord, let me have that same purpose in my life, at my level, as a sinner saved by grace. Let me do thy will, and let me finish your work, whatever that may be for me. So that's the first thing the Lord does here. He emphasizes a metaphor. The second thing that he does in this passage is he enjoins a ministry. He enjoins a ministry. Look at verse 35. We're not going to read the verses through as a set reading, but from verse 35 through to verse 37, verse 38, this is what he's doing in these verses. Having emphasized a metaphor, now he enjoins a ministry. It's the ministry of gathering the harvest. But notice the connection of thoughts. Without what is in view in verse 34, what is said from verse 35 onwards could never be. Without the fulfillment of the Father's will, without the finishing of the Father's work, there would be no harvest. That's what the Lord's showing us right here. And therefore, the ministry that he enjoins wouldn't even exist. There would be no ministry for God's people to perform unless the Lord Jesus Christ did what he says in verse number 34. So, as you think about how he enjoins this ministry upon us, lays it upon us, what we are seeing is that, first of all, the platform is set for us to do this ministry upon which the world of humanity can be reached with the message of salvation and a people gathered from every nation across the face of the earth. Now, here's what I'm saying. Verse 34, where he emphasizes a metaphor, here's my meat, here's what I feed on to do my Father's will, to finish my Father's work. As we just saw there you have redemption accomplished. But from verse 35 onwards, you have what is called redemption applied. That's what you have. Because from verse 35 onwards, the Lord is really showing us that the harvest and the ingathering has to do with the fruit of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this ministry, of course, that the Lord enjoins here is, as I say, the application of redemption to sinners from every nation. I would like the Lord's people tonight to take that and think about it very carefully. What is missionary work all about? What happens when people go into this world and go across the face of the earth, and whether it's Kenya or Nepal or Liberia or wherever you care to mention. Of course, we're only a tiny part of Christ's church, and we're only a tiny part of the worldwide missionary movement that the Lord Jesus Christ is executing at this moment in time. But what is actually happening when missionaries go out, called by God, and they take the gospel, and they go to the nations of the earth? They are going out into the world to bring to the nations, to bring to sinners, as I put it, the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ, and to see through their labors and their service for Christ the application of redemption to poor, lost, guilty souls. You'll find here in these verses that reference is made to reaping and sowing and laboring and gathering fruit. And therefore, in a nutshell, the ministry that the Lord enjoins upon us is the ministry of gathering the fruit of His death. Look at verse 35, part B. It says, "Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now keep in mind that that is one complete statement. And in that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us to recognize that there is a harvest ready to be gathered. We must not divide this statement at the end of verse 35. We must not simply focus on the words, "Lift up your eyes and look in the fields," and place such an emphasis on those words to the degree that our actions of lifting up our eyes and looking in the fields become the chief elements, so that somehow or other our burden and our vision are the basis of ministry. To the degree that we miss the import of the next words, "for they are white already to harvest." I want you to get those thoughts clearly into your mind. When the Lord says to you tonight, as He does, and there is a burden here and a vision here, "Lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest," He is actually telling you that across the world there is undoubted potential for the ingathering of a great harvest because of the fruitfulness of the death of Jesus Christ. Not because you and I have a certain level of burden or vision or whatever. Now that needs to be there. But I want you to understand what the Lord is showing us here. He's saying the fields are white to harvest because I have died for people from every nation. Therefore, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields and see that they are already white to harvest. There's the recognition in this ministry that the Lord enjoins upon us. And then the reminder, verse 36 and verse 37. In these two verses, the Lord presents a certain reminder concerning the ministry that He enjoins upon us. A reminder that is couched in references to sowing and reaping. Ministry includes both, you see. This ministry that the Lord enjoins upon us is marked by the recognition there's a harvest there as a result of the death of Christ. But there's the reminder here that this ministry that He enjoins upon us includes sowing and reaping. You see, the sowing precedes the reaping. We know what this all means. Sowing the seed, sending out the gospel, reaching people with the Word of God. But the sowing always precedes the reaping. There is time that lapses between the two elements of this ministry. There's a passage of time. That's true in the natural realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. You don't sow today and reap tomorrow out there in the fields around Ballymena or Ballymoney or wherever. There's a passage of time. And so when we sow the seed, there is whatever the Lord sees fit to do in His time, yet there is a passage of time between the two. Furthermore, these are just little thoughts I leave with you here about this ministry that the Lord enjoins upon us. Those who sow may not be the reapers. One sows, another reaps. In fact, those who sow may not even live to see the reaping. But the definite point of reminder here is that faithful sowing will always bring a harvest, will always be used by God, in other words, to bring in that harvest of souls, those people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. See, the harvest is out there. And the Lord enjoins upon us this ministry to go into the harvest field, to labor through sowing, and then thank God through reaping, and do His work and see the harvest gathered home. There's also here, under this heading, of the there is the requirement, because we must labor. As the words show here in different verses, verse 38, I sent you to reap that run, you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you entered into their labors. Now, the final thought is this. The Lord not only emphasizes a metaphor, He says, here's my meat. He not only enjoins a ministry upon us, here's what you are to do. But the last thought I want to leave with you is this. In these verses, the Lord engenders a movement. The Lord engenders a movement. Look at it. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him. And drawn down to verse 42. A great ingathering of souls. A great time of harvest actually came there at Sychar on this occasion. And it was engendered by Christ. The movement that took place was of Him. He engendered a movement. It was the outworking, you see, of that earlier statement I've already shown you and quoted a number of times. And it was necessary for Him to pass through Samaria. Why? Because there He has a people. There He is going to see something of the fruit of His own work for men. There He's going to enjoy a ministry upon His disciples. Reap where others have sown. But all because He engenders a mighty movement at that time through the power of the Holy Ghost, undoubtedly. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned by name. But the Lord was anointed by the Spirit without measure. And He always discharged His ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is at work right here. And that movement that the Lord engendered there in Sychar, the source of it was the conversion of one soul. We've heard tonight about Brother Paul Thapa. What a great work has happened in Nepal. Because the Lord saved one man initially. And from that beginning, what a great work has taken place. That was the source of this movement that the Lord engendered, the conversion and the transformation of that notable sinner who could say, if you go back to verse 28 quickly, the woman they left her water pot. And those are wonderful words. Because the water pot that she carried on that occasion was significant of her life in the past and what she was. And when she came to the well that day, she was a fallen, guilty sinner, focused on the things of earth, represented by the water pot. But when the Lord saved her, the water pot is left behind her. The Lord saves that woman. And what does she do? Verse 29, she goes to the men of the city and says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Those are beautiful words. Come see a man that told me my life. Told me I was a sinner. Come and meet him. And through that simple testimony, then we have the sign of the movement. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The Lord engendered a movement, the source was one individual, and then the sign of the movement was that of sinners willingly flocking to the Lord Jesus, been drawn by Him. Again, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him. Verse 41, many more believed because of His own word. And what we see as I close out this meeting tonight is very obvious and very important. And it's this. We do know that Jesus Christ's meat was to do the Father's will, finish the Father's work. We are aware that he enjoins a ministry upon his church. Go, reap, sow, and so forth. But my dear friends, notice this. We need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to engender the movement that will bring souls to him, that will cause a flocking to the Lord Jesus. And oh, how we need to pray that that will happen. It will happen in our local churches here at home. Happen across the face of the earth. Happen in the nations where our missionaries labor. And that God will do great and glorious things for his own name's sake. I said I would refer to those folk in this passage who are in remote sight. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. And as I close out tonight, may I just say this to all the young people here. It's been said already to some degree by folk who've already spoken. When you think about those words, the Lord was saying to these disciples, other men labored. The inference is their labor had finished. And I would say that they were dead by now. Who they were, I don't really know. But they were gone. And now there were new laborers to take their place. And tonight I bring this home to you young people especially. Laborers are needed. Are you willing, if the Lord were to put his hand on your life, call you to serve him and send you forth wherever and for whatever reason? Is there a willing heart? Is there a desire in your soul? Are you willing to be one of those who will come along behind the laborers who in the free church's history gone by have labored so long and tirelessly and faithfully, and now many of them gone home to heaven? Will you enter into their labors? Will you see what Christ says here tonight? Will you say to him, Lord, here am I, as our brother was saying, send me. I pray that out of this meeting tonight there will be some whose hearts the Lord will touch and who will go forth to serve Jesus Christ for his glory and for his eternal praise. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, bless thy word to all of our hearts. Abide with us. May thy hand be upon us. As we have looked at thy word, write it in our souls. Give us understanding of it. Bless it to us. O Lord, move in power in this company. And set some aside to serve the Lord Christ. We thank thee tonight for our Savior. We thank thee for his death. Thank thee for his willingness to do the Father's will and finish the work. We bless thee for the fruit of his work. And Lord, help us to see a great harvest gathered in our day and generation. Oh, hear and answer prayer. And bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.